everybody, and welcome to all of those who are worshiping online with us, as well as at all of our different sites. And I want to give a special welcome to all the children that are worshiping with us in our Chan site, because those in our other sites don't realize this. Due to our construction project, we have flooding, and so our lower level with our children's spaces is flooded out. So all the kids are with us today. I'm viewing this as a choir of angels that are with us, and would invite all of you to suspend and just enjoy the moment. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. So let's give a hand to all the kids that are with us in our Chan site today and deal with that. This is my first Sunday back after 6 weeks study leave. My name's Joel. For those who might be guests, it's good to be home again, and though away, which by the way, I'm so grateful for the time to study, think about the future and all that God is doing. It's a gift. It really is. I'm grateful for that time and that space. But I tuned in every week to our online campus and worship with you. I was so impressed with all of our services. I was so lifted up, and our teachers was so great, and the road trip series, so meaningful in terms of how God meets us in different places and spaces. And I had a couple of road trips, one in Colorado, and to my delight and surprise, ended up going to the Continental Divide. Didn't even know we were going to run into the Continental Divide. This is Carrie and me in Loveland, Colorado. And can I just tell you, it was freezing. I saw the sign. I go, we got to get out, get a picture at the Continental Divide. And I'd never been there. And snowboarders were snowboarding, and skiers were skiing behind it. It was amazing. It was freezing cold. It was ridiculous. Got into the car. We left. And I had this thought in my head. You know, the Continental Divide separates, it's that ridge that brings the rivers and the water that runs west into the Pacific or east into the Atlantic or to the Gulf. It's that dividing point. And I started thinking about this spiritually, the divide between heaven and earth, the ridge, or could we call it a little thin line, that Jesus ushered in the kingdom of heaven on earth today. And so it's been removed, this ridge, and there is a work of God that is extraordinary taking place, that there is a healing happening, that he is making all things new. And the promise is that he will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ when he comes again. But it means the work of heaven is at work with us even today. How fitting. The dividing line is removed as I, over these next 2 weeks, deal with the subject of healing. Today, the healing of an invalid in John 5 as we continue our study in John's gospel. Next week in James 5 on the healing and the practice of healing in the church and what we ought to expect. I'm going to tell you, next week is going to be a very special week. I'm going to give an extended time for God to meet us through guided prayer. It's going to be really meaningful. I've already got the service laid out. I'm trusting God in it. I'm excited about what he's going to do. But today I want to set it up through a little teaching and preparation for what he wants to do even today, but through these days and next week ahead. The question gets raised all the time, does God still heal today? Personally, I've read about the debate through the centuries, and many who take what's called a cessationist view, that God stopped healing with Jesus and the apostles, that it's not relevant for today. And others who say, no, it is relevant, and God is alive and bringing healing. And I don't know how you argue it, because the reality is we as a church hold a ladder. We believe God heals. In fact, my message today is from ancient times to modern times, from the Bible to our own backyard. God heals. He heals. That Jesus healed children and adults. He healed those with chronic illnesses as well as acute illnesses and realities that they faced. He healed one here and there and whole crowds at times. He healed those who were doubters, yes, and believers. He healed Jews and Gentiles. No, God heals. He did then and he does today. I believe it with my heart and my soul because I've experienced it in the life and the ministry and the walk that I've had with God myself in this journey called life. He heals our bodies. He heals our broken relationships. He heals our scarred emotions. And yet it comes with all these perplexities because there are some who receive this healing word, this healing touch of Jesus, but there are multitudes who do not, and therefore the question keeps coming up, does God heal today? And it's merited. And for some who don't experience that personal healing that they had hoped for or expected, they may feel like they're spiritually inferior, that perhaps they didn't have enough faith in the process of asking for that given healing. But this is not the case at all. We know that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh, that we don't know exactly what it was. We believe it was a physical ailment. He asked 3 times, God heal me. but that healing would not come to Paul for that special request. And yet, the paradox is God would use Paul to heal others and their ailments along the way. No, this is the reality. Sometimes God says no, and God sometimes says not now. And sometimes he says yes. These are of his doing and of his timetable for various reasons. This little series, two parts only, is about the yeses that God gives with the hope and the prayer. And I'm not alone in it. There are many, many people praying for our gathering this week and next week and for you over the course of the week ahead for healing, for a yes. I have a friend here at Westwood who got one of those yeses. Amazing story. I was with him from the beginning of the journey when he was diagnosed at Mayo with an advanced cancer, which meant his days were numbered. And he would go through some process in the physical work with physicians, etc. But the reality is several months later, he goes to get an x-ray. I saw the x-rays with the cancer spreading through his body, and then he was miraculously healed. And all the cancer was removed. And he's just written a book about his journey. It will be coming out fairly soon. Looking forward to reading it. Or I'll never forget the call that I got on a Friday night from a young couple who had just given birth to twins at Abbott Northwestern Hospital. And the doctor had indicated that one of the kids that was born was alive and doing well and flourishing, and the other was facing imminent death. So they called the church looking for a pastor who could come. And I was in South Minneapolis at the time, so I got the pastoral call, went to Abbott. I always have healing oil, anointing oil, even though it's God who heals. It's a symbolic gesture of a release of faith in times. And I brought that up, went into the room, and I'll say in one of the top 10 experiences in my life and my journey as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ was in that hospital room with family as they're prepared to release this little one to the Lord. So we offered this prayer of this little baby before the Lord to receive. But Lord, if it be your desire to bring a turnaround here. They expected the baby to die overnight. She did not. She's alive today. She's flourishing today. Celebrate that. I get goosebumps even telling that story again. Or I think about the email I received 2 weeks ago from a couple that had invited Westwood leaders to pray over them last October. Their need, a common one for us in our society today, is infertility. Several years of long battle of many injections and help looking for this dream to be theirs, and yet they had come to the reality that it likely was not going to be a reality for them. But God used advanced technology to bring healing with their last injection. In this email, far too long for me to read, it included this photo. This photo I started to tear up when I read it right away. I don't know if you can tell, those are needles surrounding the good news, the answered prayer of a baby girl that's forthcoming. The email is too long for me to read, but let me just read a sentence. She says, sparing you the extensive details, it took 455 days, 252 injections, they're in the needles you see there, 3 surgeries, countable prayers, and as a result, we are blessed to announce that our baby girl is coming this month. Next week is when she's coming. Answered prayer. That comes from Lindsay and Justin all, and we celebrate that answered prayer. When we or someone we know is in a hurting place, oh, we believe and want to believe that God sees it and wants to help and maybe even heal. Jesus' desire to heal, in fact, is evident in the question that he asks the invalid in the story that we look at today. The question is really a profound personal question. Do you want to get well? Is the question. It's a loaded question. It sounds simpler than it is, as you'll see. We find it in John's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. You can take out your teaching notes, follow along there if you so choose. Here's how it goes. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and he walked. I want to tell you about 5 things in this story that are relevant not just then, but for us today. And I'm going to use the relevance of it with a little word that you know well, therefore. And I would like to invite your response when I get to the therefore and say it, you say, therefore. Therefore. With a little more energy and confidence that what you're hearing is true would be great at all of our sites. We'll do this one together. Let's walk through these with the hope that today prepares us for what I believe God wants to do in your life today, but even in the days and next week as we gather together. First of all, Jesus did real healing with real people at real places. That Jesus, we find in the story, was by this pool fed by a natural spring flowing with water known to have spa-like qualities. Yes, they had spa-like qualities in those days too. We've just commercialized them all today. The spring would activate and it would stir up the waters. And once it got activated, all of the sick and the lame and the blind and all of those who wanted healing would rush into the pool because though it was large, it wasn't that large and it filled up pretty quickly. I tell the story because archaeologists unearthed this very site in the 19th century. Here's an image of the Pool of Bethesda and what was unearthed. It's located just outside of the old city of Jerusalem. You can visit it. I've been there several times myself. I have relived this story in this given place. You can even see the colonnades that are outlined there, at least generally speaking. And yet in 1940s, the Dead Sea Scroll comes and gets discovered, and it reveals to us some things about this site that are really affirming about what we read in this story. First of all, the name of the pool is identified in the Dead Sea Scrolls as Bethesda. And Bethesda is an Aramaic term with two aspects to it. Beth, meaning house, and Eshed, meaning waterfall or outpouring. It is the house of mercy, the house of flowing water, of flowing mercy is the picture affirmed in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls also communicate it's a place where the sick and the dying and the blind and the lame would gather for healing, and they would rush in when the waters would be activated. I mention this to you for a reason, because we live in the day of skepticism concerning the Bible and of Jesus and the reliability of the Word of God. I just want to land here at the beginning the truth of what we know to be the reality here of Jesus and the places that are mentioned in the scriptures. It is a real place. And these were real people who experienced the real Jesus, who did real healing. Therefore, thank you. We got a good round going here. I conclude something that I think is true for us. You are real people. How about that conclusion? In a real place, not that place, but this place, in the presence of a real Jesus who does real healing. And my prayer is that he will do that, yes, even today. Second, Jesus sees a need and he does something about it. Kind of borrow that phrase from one of my favorite leadership management guys, Peter Drucker, who says one of the essential characteristics of a leader is their ability to define reality and then do something about it. He's bringing out the point that there are a lot of people who love to define reality and do nothing about it. Now he says, no, leadership defines reality and does something about it. It's important in your life to DR, define reality so that you can DS, do something about it. And Jesus defines reality in this story. And he does something. He asks the guy, do you want to get well? That's really interesting. We're not told why he chooses this one over and against the others that are there by the pool in need of healing. What we do know in the story is that his need was great and his suffering was long, 38 years, impacting his relationship, impacting his emotional well-being along the way with the choir of all the things that were in his head at the time. And what a joy that is. And then secondly, we know that he's alone in this site, that he's in a place where no one is willing to help him get into the pool. The pool gets activated. Everybody rushes in ahead of him and he's left behind. How about me? I'm assuming month after month, maybe year after year. We're not given that level of detail. But I think it's a fascinating thing to consider that his lingering need casts this malignant shadow around the entirety of his life. He'd been in this place a long time. You know, when you read about mercy in the Bible, it's always characterized with two things. Mercy is always characterized with the ability to see a need or a pain, not just a glance, but a gaze that takes notice. And something happens after you take notice. Your heart gets moved to want to do something about what you have just witnessed because you've taken notice and your heart can't say no. That's mercy. So let me ask a personal question. Do you look long enough to notice the need in a person or their pain? Or do you find yourself just glancing away? Because the reality is there are so many distractions in life. Sometimes it's our technology that keeps us from being present because we just feel like we have to be in it and on it all the time. But there are other things that are pulling us away from attending to the reality of what it is God wants us to pay attention to. Therefore. Very good. Pray for eyes to see what Jesus sees. And if Jesus gives you a glimpse of a person's need, don't glance away too quickly. Look. And then ask the question, because the Holy Spirit may be prompting you to do something about it, maybe to pray for them, maybe to give a card to them, maybe to come alongside of them with an act of kindness in some way. Because something happens when someone sees us and responds. We look for the mountaintop healing experiences, but I can almost guarantee that everyone in the room has gone through a really rough patch in your life. And most people didn't even notice long enough to ask, to care, to inquire. But then somebody came along and grabbed your eyes and noticed. And you felt it. And there was a healing balm that happened just by being noticed. We get to do that together. As we go back to the story, Jesus asks this deeply personal question, do you want to get well? And one would expect an immediate, yes, obviously I do. And yet, is that always the case? In my 30s, I'm no longer there, but in my 30s, I struggled with migraines for about a decade. They were debilitating. And I had to detach from everybody. I was not a party you wanted to be around when I got a migraine. And if Jesus had asked me that question personally, do you want to get well, Joel? I would have said, yes, I want to get well. Right now would be really great. When you're in that given place, you just say, now is the best time. And yet we find this incredible picture here. It's not the invalid's first response. Did you notice that? He didn't say, yes, I want to be healed. In fact, he files a complaint. Did you notice that? He says, everybody, the water gets activated and everybody gets in before me and I'm left here all alone. He's having issue with what's taking place because he's locked into this paradigm about healing and how it happens. It happens when I get into the pool and I can't get into the pool when in fact the healing presence of God is right there in the now. But he couldn't see it. And nonetheless, Jesus extends his healing power. An unexpected invalid gets these words, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And he picked up his mat and he walked. Therefore, Jesus sees your need and he wants to do something about it. What is, I don't know. But you think it's one little thing, the pool, when in fact, he looks at it more holistically if you avail yourself. I don't know the how, but I do know the who. He will do something personally in every crisis, pain, sorrow, suffering we go through. Number three, Jesus works according to God's timing. God heals, but it's always on God's terms, not ours. Oh, so let it go. I should have thrown a therefore in there. Therefore, let it go. Because this is the reminder here in verse 5 again. He says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So why did he heal him on that day, not the day before, or the month before, or the year before? Why on that day? And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know why. In other words, we can't humanly fathom God's timing. Why is that important? Because, see, God has a view of time so entirely different from us. Can I get personal with us a little here concerning who we are? And just naturally in our culture today as people, could I call out a few things and just, you know, kind of affirm, are these true? We're an impatient people. Are we not? We're impatient. And we're driven by three-step techniques to get what we want done in life. Whether that's to lose weight, What, you just name the category. What are the three things that we need to do? Which is why I made a 5-point sermon, not a 3-point sermon today. Moving away from the 3-point rhythm, because we just have this thing that we think it has to be 3 points. And let's be honest, and most personally, is we're control freaks. Anybody a control freak? Yeah, I'm just looking for this in all of our sites. Oh, we hate not to be in control, right? We want to be in control. That's a nature of our culture today, less common in other cultures and in history. It is who we are, though, today. We want Jesus to dance to our tune, and we understand that that's not always going to happen, because who can understand the timing of the Lord? We can't manipulate God. We can't approach him as though he is a divine vending machine where we just put in the money and get what we want, and when we don't, we just give up and go on to the next thing. No, who knows the timing of God's intended purposes, but he's working all the time. And maybe it's today, or this week, or the Sunday ahead. Therefore, I keep faithfully coming into the presence of the Lord, being available for him to do what he wants to do, being teachable. Lord, teach me through this, F-A-T, being faithful, available, and teachable to God in these times when we need him most. And then number four, Jesus is not limited to the size of the problem or the worthiness of the recipient. I'm so glad for this revelation in the passage, because you may think, man, my problems are way too big. This is beyond anybody's capacity to deal with. Or you may think that my life is just an unworthy mess. Why would God ever want to do any healing in my life? I'm totally unworthy. But can I say this? No person, no sickness, no chronic condition, no national or world problems, and we have many. No addiction is too hard for Jesus the Christ. That Jesus is not limited to the size of the problem or the unworthiness of the recipient, your unworthiness. And you know, this is the thing. You know your unworthiness more than anybody else knows it. You keep it quietly in your heart and mind and think, oh, if you only knew my thought life, the things that I've exposed myself to, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. Why would God want anything to do with me? Well, it's almost like the guy in our story who gets healed may not be a very good guy. He just kind of throws Jesus under the bus. We pick up the story in verse 9. It says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, well, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, love this, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders, that was Jesus who made him well. I don't think he liked what Jesus said concerning him in that last little sentence. And when you look at the text here, at the people that Jesus heals, it's kind of an interesting thing to take a hold of, because it's like it's an uncomfortable statement. Some were seemingly good people when we look at the people that he healed, and some were seemingly bad, and some were Minnesota nice kind of people, and some were Philadelphia mean kind of people. I'm sorry. That's a throwback to our Vikings last. That's not right, because most people in Philadelphia are really nice people, but there are some. Okay, yeah. So I'm feeling healing just in the moment, letting it go altogether. Hey, the point is, Jesus doesn't heal just the good or the nice. He sees that we're all sinners, and we're all in need of his healing touch. Therefore, don't think that your problem is so big that God doesn't notice and can't do something about it. And by the way, don't think that you are so unworthy that God wants nothing to do with you, when in fact he wants everything to do with you. He wants to meet you right where you're at, in the peak of your unworthiness, to bring a healing word and a healing touch. One last thing. Jesus heals the whole person. If you look closely at Jesus' words, you can see that he goes beyond the physical healing of our bodies, and he wants more than that. He wants to bring healing to the whole person. What's Jesus' first statement in in the storyline in verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? I mean, what do you mean, do I want to get well? I've been hanging up by the pool trying to get in for a really long time. Obviously, I want to get well. That's what we think is taking place here. But Jesus is like raising it and saying, no, do you really want to get well? See, what I read in this is that Jesus heals us emotionally. I have a therapist friend who's given me some insight into this because he says, because somebody goes to a therapist, don't assume that they want to get well. He had a phrase for this that psychologists use, a phrase that's called the secondary benefits of not getting well. One is, I get attached to the therapist, so the relationship is so meaningful. I've got somebody who will listen to me, look at me, understand me when I feel like nobody else does, and they don't want that relationship to end so they don't get well. And the other is the reality that some don't want to get well because it means that I have to adjust and change my life, when in fact I've gotten used to my life like this invalid for 38 years. This is my norm. Dysfunction, brokenness, heartache, pain, sorrow, suffering. This is my norm. I know how to live in this dysfunction. If I'm healed, that requires a whole new set of behavioral change. Maybe a promotion at the workplace that increases my responsibilities, and I'm not sure I can even do that any longer, so I'm just going to stay ill a little bit longer. Isn't that fascinating? This particular friend of mine, therefore, in his counseling sessions, limits the times you can meet him to 10, and it's goal setting. Every time you had to progress on the goals, or you're out. I don't know if I agree with that wholly, but I go, interesting behavior to bring into it. So just because the guy is at the healing pool doesn't mean that he wants to get well. No, Jesus gets at this guy's divided heart. He gets at his mixed motives and his ambivalence of getting well. Therefore, he's probably trying to get into your divided heart and your mixed motives of getting well, because maybe you've got comfortable being sick and ill and troubled and filled with sorrow. You have to ask yourself, do I really want to get well? Do I? Am I willing to change? It's just not as easy an answer that first appears. The second thing that Jesus says to him in verse 8 is, get up and pick up your mat and walk. Jesus heals us volitionally. That is, Jesus re-engages this man's will. It's very common for people who are in chronic conditions to experience a deep feeling of powerlessness. I can't do this, and therefore they become dependent on other people to help them do it. And Jesus is concerned about the experience of the whole person. So he says, pick up your mat and walk. In other words, I'm not going to do everything for you. There's the mat, pick it up and walk. You can do that because I just healed you. And I think wise caregivers know that they should not do for a patient what the patient cannot do for themselves. That's the reality, because it increases feelings of powerlessness. So we pay attention and help people to do all that God has given them to do as part of their own healing process. Now, he heals us emotionally. He heals us volitionally. He engages our wills. But third, he heals us spiritually. This is amazing, the third statement in verse 14. It says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I just love this line that is included in the scriptures. Because you can't avoid the difficult statement. We're not comfortable with it being there. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. But you can see that he's connecting this guy's illness to sin in his life. Now, if we fast forward to John 9, we find another healing of a blind man, and Jesus is clear that it's not due to the sin in his life. So we don't connect sin and our condition all the time, but there's an unavoidable meeting here that the bad thing that happened to this guy was caused by his sin. And if he didn't stop doing it, it could get worse for him. I think this is a little frightening, but boy, he's getting into his heart in a deep way. I think there's a therefore in this. Therefore. Yeah, therefore. Causes me to think, is my sickness due to my sin? And if it is, to confess it and radically declare repentance turning away from sin and turning toward God. The only way we turn away from sin is to turn toward God. He gives us the capacity to do that because Jesus is interested not only in our bodies, he's interested in healing our whole persons emotionally, volitionally, and spiritually. So let me just wrap up. Let's ask God to heal. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing together. We've invited some prayer teams to come forward if you'd like to receive a little more extended prayer. Or we have a prayer card that gives some instruction about how we as a church practice the prayer of healing. But I want you to think about these things, and that's why I'm taking 2 weeks. Take these notes with you. Process them over the course of the week. Anticipate and expect God would meet you here now, and I'll pray for that. But would you come back next week for an experience that I believe will really be profound in our community of faith? And then also, there's a power to a simple invitation. Every one of you know somebody who's in a hurting place who longs for the healing word and touch of Jesus. Invite them to come next week. Let's anticipate and expect that God will meet us and do something in and through it. Would you stand? And together, I'll offer this prayer. And I think in the scriptures, you find a posture of humility is essential in all things. Sometimes it's on knees, sometimes it's on raised hands. In this case, it's with open hands, which is our vision. With open hands, receiving from God all that he wants to give, believing he wants to give you a lot. So if I invite everybody to do it, nobody feels awkward. Just open your hands and receive this prayer. Lord, I have scars, some seen and some unseen in my life. And Lord, I have pain inside and out, I confess. There is a need in my life for wholeness and peace. There's a lot of room for healing and grace. So where do I turn? My help is in the name of the Lord. So Lord, I come to you in need of your healing touch. Lord, you heal. You're the one. We embrace it and confess it. You are a healer. You forgive sin. You cleanse us from all unworthiness and all unrighteousness. So we come by faith with open hands, praying, Lord, with your eyes, look upon us and heal. With your ears, hear our prayer for healing of the afflictions within the body of some who are here gathered. If it is pain in your bones that you're experiencing, oh Lord, see and hear and heal. If it is stress and fear of an anxious heart, oh Lord, see it and heal it. If it is the dark shadows of thoughts that hover over you, seemingly every day. Lord, you know that, you see that. Heal that, I ask. If it is brokenness in relationship, heal. If it is emptiness in a soul, fill them, each one, with your healing presence. And with your mighty right hand, reach down and touch and heal by the power of your name. And for your glory, we ask. Amen.